Welcome to the Transformation Church podcast, where we're leading people into a transforming relationship with Jesus. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you a fresh perspective on God and His Word so you can see transformation in your own life. Enjoy the message.
All right, I got a job for you. Get ready. I want you to think about the last job interview that you had, the last job that you had to interview for. So I want you to take just a moment, kind of think about it, kind of picture that moment in your head. And then I want you to imagine this scenario, all right? Imagine this scenario was playing out in that job, the last job that you interviewed for. Like you completed the application, you did your resume, and man, an answer of prayer, no misspelled words in the application or the resume. How many have ever turned one in and then you read it after the fact and you're like, oh my gosh, how did I misspell that word? I've read it 20 million times. No misspelled words in the resume. You began to look at all the qualifications for the job, and I mean, your skill set is a perfect match, right? Perfect match. And then you get a phone call, and the employer's asking you to come in for an in-person sit-down. And so you go shopping, you get some nice, like, kind of clothes to show up to the interview, and you show up, you're 15 minutes early, so you're kind of representing some like your real professionalism. When the person reaches out, you give them a firm handshake. You're like, there's a level of confidence, but not pride, you know, like I'm here to interview for this job and to get this job. And then they began to ask you some questions. And I mean, you're knocking the questions out of the park. Like the interviewer is so intrigued at the depth of your answers, and the interviewer is just kind of leaning in a little bit. I mean, everything about this interview is running perfectly, except for one thing. You're in your underwear. You showed up to the interview in your underwear. How many of you think you're walking out of that interview with a job? Anybody leaving with a job? No. Nobody here is leaving with a job if you're going to show up in your underwear. And here's why. Because it doesn't matter how great your resume is. It doesn't matter how early you show up. It doesn't matter how great you answer all the questions. You're in your underwear, bro, and nobody's going to hire you. And so this morning you're thinking, Ryan, why in the world do you have me imagining myself in my underwear on an interview on Sunday morning in church? And this is why I got you picturing that. It's because as followers of Christ, all of us, it doesn't matter how good we live our life, it doesn't matter how great the things are that we do. As a follower of Christ, we have to clothe ourselves in one thing. As a follower of Christ, we can show up to church frequently. We can wear all the church merch. We can pray a lot. We could read our Bible. We can serve the community. We can give an offering. We could live a really good life. But if we don't clothe ourselves in this one thing, love, then Jesus says, and the Bible says, that everything else that we do in our life for Christ is pointless. And today what I want to do is I want to take a little bit of time and I want to unpack that idea a bit. Hey, welcome to Transformation Church. If you're new today, my name's Ryan. I have the honor of serving here as lead pastor, and I want to be the millionth person that has told you welcome home. We're so excited that you are here today. We are in week one, kicking off a brand new series that we've entitled Neighborly. And the series is all about identifying, learning how can we love others better, right? Kind of an important series for all of us in our life, but especially as we are hoping that God's going to use our influence over the next 4 weeks as we lead into Easter, that God's going to use our obedience to be somebody else's miracle. And so today, as we hop into this series, I want you to grab your Bible or your smartphone. Make your way to 1 Corinthians 13. That's right. Lean over to a neighbor. Say, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. I want to talk from this topic today. What is love? And I've entitled the message, What Matters Most? What matters most? So 1 and 2 Corinthians is a letter to all the church peeps in a city called Corinth. And it was written by the Apostle Paul. And he's writing these letters specifically calling out the church people in Corinth because they were, in essence, destroying their witness as Christ followers. Here's what they were doing. They were straddling the fence. Like, they had this faith in Christ, but they were also straddling the fence and allowing some of the social norms, the things that were acceptable socially in the culture in which they lived, to begin to seep into their lives, to seep into their church services, to seep into their behavior. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is identifying one of several issues that he has. One of several things that these church peoples are doing, allowing in their life that is destroying their witness. And in this series, we're really just talking about one of those. But what we see Paul calling out these believers for in 1 Corinthians 13 is this idea of spiritual elitism. Spiritual elitism, this kind of thought idea of that as I follow Christ, that the more that I do, right, the more things that I do, the better I am in the eyes of everybody else. And for this Corinthian church, specifically what they were doing was they were allowing some of the social norms of mysticism to begin to seep into their worship services. And they began to kind of like, in a lack of better words, it was like church services were like a heyday of showing off spiritual gifts, like prophecy and tongues and interpretation and miracles and all this kind of stuff. And all these gifts are great, and I believe that they are all for today. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about spiritual gifts, talking about how they come into play as far as the body of Christ. But then Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 12, the very last verse, and he talks about, like, essentially all of this stuff is great, but let me show you a better way to live. He says, let me show you a better way to live. And then he begins to write some of the things that we're going to read today, but what we recognize with Paul is that he's not going to kind of play around with his words much. That all these people coming together, having their worship services, all about showing off and who's got what gifts so that they could be viewed as more spiritual or more elite. Paul's like, I'm not going to have any of that stuff. And I want you to envision Paul like sitting down at his desk with his leather chair on rollers, and he's kind of rolling around, and he's got his big pen, right? And he's beginning to write, and here's what he begins to pen to paper in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 1. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth, how many people can speak every language of earth? Yeah, like this is a hyperbolic statement that Paul is making. Like, he's like, listen, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, in other words, he's saying, listen, if I was the most spiritually elite person to ever live and to walk this planet, he says, but I didn't love others, right? And I want to stop right there on this to help us understand what he's saying when he uses this word love in the original language. In Greek, in that language, there were four primary words for love that were used, three of which were all guided by feelings. The first one was eros, which was a romantic love. The second one was storge, which was a family love. It's the kind of love that you have for your brothers and sisters and extended family. There was a philia, love, which is a brotherly love. It's the kind of love that you have for your friends. That's where the city name Philadelphia comes from. And then there's an agape love. And the agape love is God's divine love. And what Paul writes here is he uses this word agape, and he's giving this challenge, telling all these churchgoers, listen, I could be the most spiritually elite person in the room, but if I didn't have agape love towards others, like if I didn't have this kind of unconditional love, which, by the way, agape love is the love that God had for you, that he gave up his one and only son, Jesus, to come on earth, that Jesus had that agape love for us when he spread his arms wide on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins, that it's that unconditional love that, notice this is the only word that's not guided by emotion. It's determined by a choice. Like, most of us, we love other people because we feel love back from them. But what do we tend to do for people that don't treat us all that well? Like, the feeling of love isn't really there. And this word, what Jesus had for us and what Paul is challenging all these church people in Corinth, and what I believe God's challenging all of us, is that we've got to have a love for other people that's not determined by feelings, but determined by choice. It's the kind of love that sacrifices so that other people can thrive, right? God sacrificed his son so we could thrive. Jesus sacrificed his life so we could thrive. Paul is telling them there, we have to, as followers of Christ, we've got to sacrifice our lives so that others can thrive. In essence, Paul's saying, listen, if I was a spiritual heavyweight, right? If I was an elite heavyweight in the spiritual category and I did all these great things, all these godly things, but I didn't love people, I didn't have that kind of unconditional love that is determined by a choice that I'm going to make, then here's what Paul says. He says that I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now today I brought a little toy to play with and to demonstrate. And here's what Paul is trying to help them understand, and I think is important for us to understand, that he's saying, listen, you can make church a priority, or you can make church services a priority. But if you're rude to your neighbors, if you're rude to the person that lives next to you or across the street, then you can come to church all you want, but this is how your witness sounds. Annoying, right? He's like, you could do all that stuff. Like, Paul's like, you could come in and you can worship and you can raise your hands and you can cry and you can be lay prostrate on the floor and have your flags and wave them and your tambourines and all this kind of stuff. But if you're out there judging other people, like, Paul's like, your worship sounds like this. Paul's like, you can elevate your theology and your wealth of knowledge about the Bible, and you can argue with people and win arguments, but if you're on social media like bashing people and and telling them that they're going to hell for whatever position in a public way where you can't even have a relational one-on-one conversation with them, right? There's no time investment. There's no energy investment. You're just up here on a public platform, don't even know somebody, like just like throwing darts. Like God's like, this is what your witness sounds like. You see, Paul's wanting them to understand, and I think all of us to understand, is that love is the key for our faith to work. That we can work and we can do things with our hands and we can kind of represent ourselves whatever way we want to, as holier than anybody else. We got everything in our life put together. We can do a lot of things for God. But if we don't have love in here for other people, if we don't have this kind of unconditional love that permeates, right, in everything that we do, then what Paul's getting at is that our faith and our works and all these things become pointless. They become pointless because our witness, no matter how good of a point we make on social media, and no matter how accurate we feel like it is, what everybody else that's reading it that has no relationship with you, that doesn't even know your heart, right, doesn't know your story, this is what they hear. And Paul's really challenging this church, because part of the struggle that they had is they could have all these crazy services and all these gifts in operation, but they struggled to love each other and they struggled to love the people that were outside of the faith. And Paul begins to unpack this idea a little further in the next few verses. In verse 2, he says that, listen, if I had the gift of prophecy, in other words, what he's doing here is he's beginning to kind of pry into the specific things that they are doing within their corporate worship services. He said, if I had the gift of prophecy, if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all the knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but he said, but I didn't agape others, he says, listen, I'm gonna be nothing. We're gonna be nothing. This word nothing in the original language is a pretty strong statement. Basically, what it means is that there are no exceptions whatsoever to the truth that's being communicated. Paul's like, no exceptions here. Doesn't matter how many people you lead to Jesus, if you don't love people that might not agree with you or love you back, then it's all pointless. He says in verse 3 that if I gave everything that I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, keep in mind that at this time there were literally people being crucified. Crucified upside down, burned at the stake, people who are followers of Christ. He's saying, listen, even if you're a martyr, even if you decide you want to give your life, and then all of a sudden you get up to heaven and you stand before heaven and you begin to look back and to boast on the fact that you gave up your life, the big question is did you love other people? And Paul's like, if you didn't love others, then all of that stuff, you've gained nothing. And then Paul goes from these strong statements addressing the priority of love and addressing our motivations behind it, and he helps us begin to see what love looks like. He says, love is patient and it's kind. That love is not jealous or boastful or proud. That it's not rude. That it doesn't demand its own way, it's not irritable, and it keeps no record of wrongs. We're pretty good at keeping some records, aren't we? We're pretty good at recognizing the people that have done us wrong in our life, and we're pretty good at doing that in our marriage with our spouse. We're pretty good at doing that with our friends. But he says, listen, the kind of love that we've got to have as followers of Christ has got to be the kind of unconditional love that doesn't get easily irritated. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It makes me think of this true story that happened in Branson, Missouri. Branson's kind of like a small little Las Vegas. And true story, this guy got hired to play Jesus in the Passion Play, and it was a big theatrical performance for the Passion Play, and this guy gets hired as Jesus. And so he's kind of the leading role, right? And so he gets hired as Jesus, and one of the nights of the play, he's doing his thing. He's being Jesus perfectly, and he's carrying the cross, and he's walking. And what ended up happening that night is there was some guy that showed up that was just heckling him like crazy. I mean, like insulting him and cussing at him and all that stuff. And so Jesus is walking with the cross, and he gets so fed up at this guy yelling and cussing at him that Jesus drops the cross and he walks over and he punches the guy in the face. I mean, Jesus punches this guy in the face, the guy playing Jesus. And make sure I clarify that. And the director calls him in his office after the play's over that night, and he's like, bro, like, I can't be having Jesus punching audience members in the face. I'm going to have to fire you, bro. And he's like, no. I need this job. I'll do better. I won't do it again. And so the director gives him a little bit of grace. Next night, the play's happening, and Jesus is in that moment carrying the cross, and wouldn't you know it, that heckler shows up again. The heckler right in the front, and he's yelling and attacking and cussing at him like twice as much as he was the night before. And Jesus carrying that cross, and everything inside of Jesus was like, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, extend love, extend grace. And at some point along the way, he had had enough of his buttons being pushed. When you know it, he did it again. He dropped the cross and he walked over there and he punched that guy in the face. And needless to say, he got fired, and everybody had a core memory that night. Everybody had a core memory that night. That'd be the only time that I'll tell you, like, hey, act like the real Jesus, not the guy portraying himself to be Jesus. Like, don't be that guy. But Paul says in verse 6, he said, this kind of love, it doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. He says in verse 7 that love never gives up, that it never loses faith, that it always is hopeful, and that it endures through every circumstance. I love this, like, never gives up, never loses faith, never loses hope. It's this godly optimism that Paul is saying that we've got to have in our lives, this position in our heart where we are going to believe the best rather than assume the worst. And I don't know about you and your life, but I know for myself, like, I'm really good at seeing my own mistakes. I'm really good, like, I'm at the front of the line, I can give you 20 things. Like, I'm really good at seeing my shortcomings and my mistakes, but there's just something about having somebody in your life that can see past those things, that can see the calling, can see the purpose, can see what's really inside of you, that can make all the difference in the world. And Paul is saying, listen, if we're gonna have a witness for Christ, if our life isn't gonna sound like the clashing cymbals, then we've gotta look at people that we come into contact with. We gotta look at people that we have influence with, and we've gotta believe the best. Not assume the worst, but believe the best and begin to see the potential, begin to see what God sees. That's really what this love is. It's looking at people through the lens of the Holy Spirit rather than our fleshly human lens. And then Paul kind of wraps up this idea with what I kind of felt like is an unusual analogy, because honestly, I've read this plenty of times, and maybe you've put the two and two together before I did, but I've never really connected what he's about to say in verse 11 to the rest of the chapter. For whatever reason, I looked at this as Paul began to talk about spiritual maturity through the lens of like, how much scripture you memorize, how much you read your Bible, how much you go to church, like how much you pray. But what we see here is that's not what Paul's doing. He's getting ready to use this analogy of a child as a way to drive home a point, the way that we live our lives. He says in verse 11 that when I was a child, that I spoke and I thought and I reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, that I put away childish things. See what Paul's saying here in the context of the letter that he's writing is that all of us at some point in our life become spiritual babies, right? And every baby, it doesn't matter who they are, who their parents are, whatever, every baby, right, has lives that are messy, and lives a life is motivated by selfishness. What's the first word that most babies say? Mine, right? That's just who babies are. That's who children are. And what Paul is trying to help them understand here is that as we mature in our relationship with Jesus, that we're supposed to mature away from messiness. It doesn't mean we're perfect. But we began to mature away from that. We began to mature away from selfishness. That Paul uses this like word here, like growing up. Like all of us at some point in our spiritual journey, that if we've been following the Lord for 2 years or 3 years or 5 or 10 or 15, there should be this progression of growing up in our faith, meaning that at some point along the way, like we began to recognize that our life is no longer about us. We began to stop being so selfish with everything. We began to stop holding on to petty offenses or making everybody in our life walk on eggshells around us. We stopped being so overly sensitive and easily offended. We stopped gossiping about other people all the time and assuming the worst in others. Like Paul's trying to drive home this point that it's okay to be a spiritual baby when you are new to the faith, but as you begin to grow in your relationship with God, those things should begin to fall away. Like we should begin to look at people through the eyes of agape love, the kind of love that God had for us and Jesus had for us, rather than continuing to have this like this length of years that we've been following Jesus, but we're still over here acting like children, right? And here's why Paul was so adamant about the importance of us growing up and us having this kind of unconditional love that we live our life with. He says in verse 12, because right now, we see things imperfectly. Like you and I, like our theological beliefs, our preferences about, you know, what church should look like or shouldn't look like, or what people in our circle of influence should do or shouldn't do. All of these things, like the idea of like, you see it, you know, all over our country right now, like this is my truth, right? Like all of this stuff, and what Paul's driving home here is he's like, listen, we see all of these things imperfectly. It says like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But he says, but then, like the moment that either we pass away from this body and we go and we spend eternity with God the Father, or when Jesus decides I've had enough and I'm coming back, anybody ready for Jesus to come back? Like that when Jesus comes back and raptures his church, that that at that point, Paul's like, we're going to see everything clearly. But until then, he's saying, listen, we're looking at our world, we're looking at scripture, we're looking at our beliefs and our preferences as if we are looking through a dirty window. At some point when God comes back, that window will be clean. But he says, for now, everything that we see and experience, it's partial and it's incomplete. But he says, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. In other words, what Paul's trying to tell them here is that, listen, we don't know what we don't know. We don't know what we don't know. And that's why Paul was so quick to tell in the next verse what really does matter at the end of the day. And in our minds and our lives, there's a lot of things that we prioritize and we say, this really matters to me. But Paul says at the end of the day, all of that stuff is going to fade away. That only three things are going to last forever: faith, hope, and love. And Paul says the greatest of all these is love. Friend, I want to ask you a question today. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with the kind of agape love that loves people in our life unconditionally, no matter what they do? Like, how are you doing loving your spouse? How are you doing loving the person that walked out on you and left you? How are you doing loving your kids? Loving those that have hurt you and disappointed you. Loving the coworker that annoys you. Or loving those. How about this one? In a different political party than you. How you doing? Like today, if you had to rate yourself between 1 and 10, like, how you doing with the kind of love that Paul is telling us? That we can do a lot of things, a lot of good things, a lot of great things, a lot of religious things in our life, but if we don't have love, then it's pointless. I saw a huge statistic that was done that said that 40 million Americans have left the faith in the last 20 years. 40 million Americans. That's enough people that if they stood side by side would go from New York City to Los Angeles 2.5 times. 40 million people. And when they surveyed a sample size, when they came to that realization, here's what they discovered. Is that the number one reason why people have left the faith was because of loveless Christians. Christians who wore the merch. Christians who came to church. But Christians who didn't love with agape love. And friend, maybe there's somebody here today that you are one of those 40 million. That you are one of those that got hurt in church. That it was somebody that maybe had influence but didn't have love. today you've walked through these doors and trying to give this thing another try. And friend, if that's you today, I want to ask you, although hopefully I wasn't the one that did it, I want to ask you, forgive us. Forgive us. One thing we know is that none of us are perfect. We're not perfect. But if we could live our imperfect lives striving to love people in an unconditional way, where we sacrifice our wants and needs and desires so that other people can thrive. Friend, I believe we can win back those 40 million. We could win back the people that Satan has pulled away. Friend, at the end of the day, my hope and my prayer as the pastor of this church is that as we grow and as we gain influence in the community, that the first thing people are saying about our church isn't how intentional our buildings are, isn't how beautiful our kids' space is, it isn't how powerful our worship is, or how okay the sermons are, or how amazing the church brand is, or how awesome the big events are. My hope and my prayer is that the first thing that they say about us is that that's a church that gets love right. Amen. What would it look like? What would it look like? What might your marriage look like? What might your relationship with your kids look like? How might the presence of the people at work be different? How might us as a church, what would it look like if instead of pointing fingers, we begin to love people with the love of God and allow the Holy Spirit to do His job, right? To stop trying to bring conviction for sin, to do somebody, our job is to love. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. What would it look like? Friend, why would Paul challenge the Corinthian church to live this way? And why would we be challenged to live this unconditional, self-sacrificing way? It's because of this. 1 John 4:19. We do it. We love because He first loved us. Friend, maybe the reason why we struggle with that kind of love is because His love for us and us receiving that love is no longer a core memory in our life. Friend, I can't love other people with the love of God if I forget what God has forgiven me of and the love that He has extended and the grace and the mercy. Like, how could we possibly be receivers of His grace and mercy and be unwilling to extend it to others? Father, forgive us. Would you stand with me today? And our dream team is going to be slipping out and getting ready to serve you. At the end of the service today, here in just a few moments, if you want prayer, maybe God's stirring something in your heart today, or maybe you're just walking through a difficult season, our prayer corners where the lights are hanging are going to be open. Our prayer team is ready to receive you. I'm going to pray. We're going to go back into one more short song. And so at that point, you're welcome to go get prayer or to go get prayer after the service. If today's your first time with us, again, welcome home for the 2 millionth time. Make sure you stop by the Connect Center on your way out. Make sure you grab some Easter stuff on your way out. But I want to pray for us today with every head bowed and eye closed. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Ryan, I feel so far from God. That I've experienced a lot of hurt, experienced a lot of pain, and it's pulled me away from my relationship with Him. I've allowed the imperfection actions of other people to pull me away from God. And today, as we talk about loving other people, the first thing that I feel like I need to do that I sense God stirring in my heart is I got to be able to receive the love of God. And if that's you today, with every head bowed and eye closed, I just want you to slip up that hand real quick for just a moment. You can put it down. Just saying, Ryan, like, I want to get right with God. I want to receive His unconditional love, the love that He sacrificed so that I could thrive. I want to receive that today. Yeah. Friend, if you raised your hand today, I want to encourage you at the end of the service that you stop by one of our prayer centers. They want to lead you in a prayer today, and they want to give you some information about what is next, what to do next as you begin to walk this journey with Jesus. Church, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. And Lord, first and foremost, we ask you to forgive us. Lord, if we've allowed our hearts to drift, if we've allowed ourselves to become more judgy, more critical of others, rather than loving them with an agape kind of love, Lord, help us to begin to recognize that we can't judge people into the kingdom. We're never going to be able to criticize people so much that they end up accepting Jesus. That the only way that we can move people from where they are to a faith in you is with this kind of love. An unconditional love, the same kind of love that you extended to us. And so, Father, we thank you for that love. Lord, we thank you that in our worst moments, Lord, you were still patient and kind. We thank you that because of your Son, Lord, you've kept no record of wrongs. That, Father, you've never given up on us. That you've never lost faith in us. That you've never stopped hoping for the best for us. And, Father, today, I pray that you would help us see that, feel it, and that you would help us live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed today's message, be sure to share it with your friends and tag us at TransformTLH. Thanks again for listening, and we look forward to seeing your face in the place someday. Have a great week.